looked upon them with compassion. And I wanted to get a more understanding of the definition of compassion, so I looked in Webster English Language Dictionary, Pastor.
Amen.
I got almost smart, amen. And I found out this, what it says about compassion. It says, compassion is a suffering with another, or sympathy and sorrow for the distress or misfortunes of another. With, now this is an important word, with the desire to help. Now, with my 26 years I've been walking with my Lord, I've heard many people say that I love God. But I realized that some had not compassion for their fellow man. God has commanded us that we should love one another with a true, unfeigned, and compassionate love, as His precious Son has loved us. Please.
Draw.
little buddies coming back up here. Mary Patterson's operation last Monday was successful. She had her left knee replaced, and she was out of the hospital and home Tuesday. And she's just sitting around letting it heal. So keep her in your prayers, because after this one, she's going to get the other knee replaced. So she knows what to look forward to, doesn't she? All right. Brother Buddy.
We know what to look forward to, too. Let's all stand up, unless you need a knee replacement.
Amen.
To hymn number 601, Standing on the Promises.
Thank you.
chapter 12 and verse 1. It talked about Jesus. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead. We know that story, and that's one of the promises of God, that He's going to raise us from the dead.
Amen.
Whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper. They made Jesus a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment and spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This He said, not because He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief, and that He had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always have ye have with you, but me ye have not always. So, this song is about that story. Is that track 4? Good. A little more volume. Thank you. One day a plain village woman, driven by the love for her Lord, recklessly poured out a valuable essence. Disregarding the scorn. And once, when it was broken and spilled out, a fragrance filled all the room, like a prisoner shackles, like spirits set free from the tomb, broken and spilled out, just for the love of you, Jesus, my most precious on Thee. Broken and spilled out and poured at Your feet. In sweet abandon let me be spilled out and used up for Thee. What about Jesus? Lord, You are God's precious treasure. His loved and His own perfect Son, sent here to show us the love of the Father, just for love it was done. And though You were perfect and holy, You gave up Your
myself willingly. You spared no expense for my pardon. You were used up and wasted for me. Sweet abandon, Lord, you were spilled out and used up for me. In sweet abandon, Lord, you were spilled out and used up for me.
And the people said,
all right, that's a keeper. Alice, make him keep up with it. Amen. I could hear that again and again and again. Open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 9. Next Sunday is, if you pick up one of those papers out there, Christian Examiner, whatever it's called, you'll read about this. There's a movement in America today which is quite dangerous. It involves churches and pastors because it is against the IRS. Years ago, under Lyndon B. Johnson, I think it was, when he was president, the jurisdiction of all of the churches in America, tax-exempt organizations, by the way, were put under the jurisdiction of the Internal Revenue Service. And, of course, they are a tax-collecting agency for the federal government. Now, how in the world churches ever got under them, I don't know. But it gave them a loop, a stranglehold on all of the churches. Just think about it, with a rope around your neck. And every time they pass a law, that rope is drawn just a little bit tighter and a little tighter and a little tighter until eventually they intend, if Jesus doesn't come first, to close all of the churches in this country. That's Satan. That's the way that he's working. Now, there's the present administration is pushing to have to put restrictions on pastors preaching, that they cannot mention politics and talking about homosexuality and abortion or hate crimes, things like this. that would rob churches of their tax-exempt status to begin with, and result in the imprisonment of their pastors and the closing of the churches in America, the United States of America. Now that's on the horizon. And this next Sunday, there are going to be literally thousands of pastors who are joining in from the many churches in America. They're going to record their messages that they're going to preach from the pulpits of their churches, and they're going to send all of those to the IRS. And when the IRS gets all of those, they'll have to appoint a special committee to listen to all of them. And I'm sure that if they hear anything that is detrimental to their policies, that the churches are going to hear from it. So that's kind of waving the red flag in front of the bull, so far as I'm concerned. But anyway, that's coming up next Sunday. In Hebrews chapter 9, I taught this in Sunday school this morning, and now I'm preaching about it at our 11 o'clock service. I would like to read beginning in verse 15 of this chapter 9 with you. Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now, I would ask you this morning in beginning this, do you have a will? If you have not yet drawn up a last will and testament, you certainly ought to. Now, when a person makes out a will, he signs it in the presence of two witnesses. Now, by the way, you have to be careful what state you are in. Years ago, I worked in the probate department at San Diego, and I knew all about last wills and testaments and the probating of wills and things like this. And I knew that my mother and daddy back in Texas did not have a will. So I helped them. I drew up a will for them, you might say, in accordance with their directions, of course. And they had witnesses sign it, and everything went along fine until my daddy died in 1979. So we go down there, and we are in the presence of a Texas lawyer. And that Texas lawyer has my dad and mother's will in front of him on the desk. And I recognize it, of course. I helped him draw it up. And he was commenting about the will. And he said it was not a proper will. Now, when he said it was not a proper will, the hackles began to rise on the back of my neck, because I was the expert on drawing up wills. All he is a Texas lawyer. But come to find out, and he explained it to me, that in Texas they do things differently than they do in California. And I'd drawn them up a California will. And a California will, you sign the will in the presence of two witnesses. In Texas, those two witnesses have to have their names mentioned in the body of the will. And I didn't know Texas law. I just knew California law. So I was at fault, and I had to take the blame for it. But anyway, it went through all right. But when you draw up a will, you make provision for the distribution of your estate among your heirs after you die. Now, Mary and Leonard has got another, they're going to have to split their $1 million another way. Because they got a new heir. That's what happens. But in your will, you're going to leave. Now remember that word, leave. You're going to leave all of your money. Think about that. Your bonds, your CDs, whatever it is. You're going to leave it all. You're going to leave all of your property, your houses, your land, your automobiles, my pickup. You're going to leave everything to whomsoever you will. And I haven't figured out yet who I'm going to leave my pickup with.
I'll take it. I love it.
But listen, all of the wealth that you have accumulated during your many years on this earth, all of your money, gold and silver, diamonds, cars, whatever, you're going to leave it behind. Now, I want you to notice some of the words that are used. And understand them. There's a word heir. Now that is not A-I-R like it's pronounced. It's H-E-I-R. Now if that were H-A-I-R, it would be hair, and you would pronounce the H. But when it's H-E-I-R, the H is silent and you pronounce it heir. But it's H-E-I-R, not A-I-R. An heir is the one who inherits your property after you die. An heir is the one that goes out here and blows all your money. An heir is the one who drives your cars and lives in your house and wears your clothes. An heir is the one who inherits. What does inherit mean? It means to come into possession of or to receive by law. This is legal. The possessions of another at his death. You may be flopping around in your casket 6 feet under the ground, but you can't do anything about it. The heir is the one mentioned in the will to whom the possessions are left. Now, if you don't have a will and you die, the law calls that dying intestate. It has nothing to do with your guts. Intestate, without a will. And that's bad. Because if you die without a will, nobody knows what to do with all of that stuff you've accumulated during all of your life. And all your relatives are going to get in a fight over it after you die. And everybody's going to hate everybody just because you didn't leave a will. And if you die intestate without a will, you've got Jerry Brown and the state of California coming down on you. They're going to take it. It'll go to the state. Just because you don't have a will. But let's get back to the Bible. We laid a foundation. When Jesus Christ, our Savior, died on the cross of Calvary, He did not die intestate. He left a will. And all of those, mind you, all of those who accept Him as their personal Savior become heirs and are entitled to inherit everything that He has under the terms and provisions of His will. Now let me give you some scriptures here, just three of them here. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. What is an heir? One who's entitled to inherit under the terms of the will. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8. Titus 3:7. Being justified by His grace, we are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. An heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. James writes in chapter 2 and verse 5, God hath chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, to be heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him. Heirs of the kingdom of God. In order to become an heir of God, one must become a child of God. And in order to become a child of God, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And as a member of His family, we are heirs, entitled to inherit. Now here's the catch. The person who makes the will must die before the terms and conditions of that will can come into effect. Before the heir can inherit. You and I, as heirs of God, named in the will of God. But you can be named in a will to receive $1,000 or $1,000,000 if that person has that much money. But you can't receive a penny of it until that person dies. So you can see the absolute necessity for the death of Jesus Christ. No wonder He told His disciples, it is expedient for you that I go away. Okay? So the testator dies. You've made out your will, then you die. What happens then? That will is taken to probate. Goes to the courthouse. And your will is probated in court. Now the purpose for probate is to authenticate, to officially prove that that will is what it claims to be. It's not a forgery. Now the will of Jesus Christ was taken to probate when God raised him from the dead the morning of the third day. It was proved by his resurrection. Now, when you make out your will, in that will, you're going to name someone who is going to be the executor or executrix of your will. In other words, it's going to fall somebody's responsibility to carry out the literal provisions of your will. Sometimes, when it gets to court, a court will appoint an administrator of your estate to make distribution of your assets in accordance with the terms and conditions that you stated in your will. And he then becomes responsible to give an accounting to the court that he has done what the will asks him to do. The Holy Spirit of God was sent from God 10 days after Jesus ascended back to heaven. And he came to be the administrator of Jesus' affairs. That's what he does even today. He is the executor of Jesus' will, so to speak. Let me give you a scripture. John chapter 16, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Now listen to this. "All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he, the Holy Spirit, shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." He's the administrator of the estate of Jesus Christ. He takes the gifts of God and distributes them to us, the heirs, according to Jesus' will. All right? So now you're dead, you've been buried, and you're not worrying about this, but you've got a bunch of people out here that's still mourning over your passing. And now it's their responsibility to dispose of all of your property. What's your house worth? What's your land worth? What's your automobiles worth? What's your jewelry worth? What is the value of your estate that you have left? The court will usually appoint an appraiser who will go out and he'll say, "Your house is worth so much money. Your land is worth so much money. Your possessions are worth so much money." He puts a value on everything that you've left in your will. Why is that done? For taxation purposes. Even the dead pay taxes. Now, when it comes to the things of God, you and I become the appraiser, and we put our own value on the estate of Jesus that He's left us. What is your Bible worth to you? What is your church worth to you? What is your salvation worth to you? What is eternal life worth to you? What about the privilege of prayer? What's that worth? What do you take for it? What about the hope of resurrection? What do you take for it? What's it worth? What about the hope of heaven and the mansions? What's it worth to you? You put your price on it. Now let's take a moment to examine this last will and testament of Jesus. In Matthew 19, verse 29, we find that He has willed to whosoever will. That means anybody and everybody, whosoever will, the gift of everlasting life. Everlasting life is an inheritance. And only the children of God who are the heirs of God are entitled to inherit eternal life under the terms and conditions of Jesus' last will and testament. Jesus said, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold." Wow. You give up something that you think is valuable, God said, "I'm going to give you something that's worth 100 times that." Shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life. Amen. Now, He could have said, "You'll receive eternal life." But He didn't use the word receive. He used the word inherit. There was a rich young ruler that came running to Jesus one time, and he asked Him, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He recognized it as an inheritance. And John 3:16 tells us how. "Whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That life is provided for us. How? Through the death of Jesus Christ. His death, He had to die. And there's no other way. He had to die so that we could inherit it. The kingdom of God is an inheritance. Matthew 25, verse 34. Jesus said, "Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Which brings us to this. In 1 Corinthians 6, there are some who are expressly and specifically excluded from God's will. You want to know who they are? God said there's some people, and He's going to name them in His will, that are not going to receive anything under the terms and conditions of my will. Who are they? the unrighteous, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, extortioners, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These people are excluded from it. And he adds in Ephesians chapter 5, no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Then Peter comes along and writes this. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. That means we've been reborn, born again. Hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen to this. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. Whew! That's us. That's us. And God has made an awful lot of promises that are inherited. Hebrews 6:12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God's promises are inherited. They're not just for anyone, but they're only for the heirs. The heirs of God, the children of God, are the ones who inherit under the terms of his will. Look at some of the promises. How about that one in John 14? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is a promise of God that his children, as his heirs, can inherit. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will. Ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's a promise of God, inherited by his heirs. John 11:25-26, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth, that's us now, and believeth in me, shall never die. Wow, what a promise that is. Shall never die. Then in Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me. You can't buy that power. It isn't for sale. And even if it was, you couldn't afford it. John wrote in Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So our inheritance is not one to be ashamed of. It's not one in an undesirable neighborhood. It's not one on the other side of the tracks, as they would say. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you, what? An inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I had some neighbors last night that had a party. Started before the sun went down, and it ended, I think, shortly before the sun came up this morning. And it was loud, and the drunker they got and the higher they got on dope, the louder it got. And it was didn't bother me. I was asleep. When I'm asleep, you can set off a stick of dynamite under my bed, and I wouldn't know anything about it till somebody told me the next day. When I sleep sound. But how'd you like to spend eternity in a place like that with all that noise and cursing and loud shouting and such as that going on all night long? They had one of these jumper things in the backyard of the house back there. And there's somebody jumping on that all night long. Bet they're tired today. I bet they went to early mass or late mass. I don't know which one it would be. But we're going to have an inheritance among them that are sanctified. It's going to be nice to live where there's sanctified neighbors. You may not have sanctified neighbors right now, but one of these days you're going to have neighbors that are sanctified. You're going to have to watch your step around them. Yeah. Hey, you're going to be sanctified too, so don't worry too much about it. Acts 26:18. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that's in me. That's twice he tells us there who our neighbor is going to be. Living in that mansion, golden mansion in the New Jerusalem next to you. You're going to have sanctified neighbors on both sides of you, behind your house and across the street. Let me close with Ephesians chapter 1, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Why? Because our testator's already died, hasn't he? Yes, Jesus died a long time ago. And we are now the heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We're the children of God. And now we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit of God, which you and I received, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of God when we believed. We have the earnest. What does earnest mean? Look again to your dictionary. Something of value given by a buyer to a seller to bind the bargain. A token or pledge of that which is to come. That's the Holy Spirit, who also hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. You are a child of God, an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You have inherited all things through Christ. Remember, he said, all that the Father has is mine, and you're going to inherit all that I have. Now, that's for believers only. If there's somebody here that's not a believer, this is not for you. But I hope and trust and pray that each and every one of you, down in your heart, know that you're a child of God, that you've been born again. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the wonderful promises that you've made to us through Christ in the Bible. We thank you, Father, that today, even now, we are your children. We have received the gift of eternal life. And we are now the heirs of all of your promises. Thank you for giving us all these things. We don't deserve them. We don't deserve them. But because we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and we believe that he died on the cross of Calvary, paid the penalty for our sins, and when we call upon him, he gives us eternal life. What a joy it is to know Christ. If there's one here that doesn't today, if there's one here that's unsure, I pray that today will be the day when they will lay aside their doubts and their suspicions and come with full faith and assurance to the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. 494.
Number 494. Take a moment here for an invitation. If you were lost and your life, your eternal life was at stake, you would want us to sing an invitation. Someone here needs the Lord.
If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart.
Wonderful congregation. I kept you in here a little bit late this morning. It's hot outside. It's comfortable in here. You don't have to leave right away. Shake hands with your neighbor and wish them well.